Truly it is a time to worship the Lord. For He's King of kings and Lord of lords and Almighty everlasting God. There's going to be a day when every knee bows, every tongue confesses. And I pray that we're all in that group that does it gladly rather than reluctantly. Because the group that does it gladly has got a great destination. It is good to be back. We had a great trip to Oklahoma. I found out the four-wheel drive of my truck works. I've had it about 10 months or so, and I didn't know, I never had to use it, but found out that it works. Much to my wife's relief. We made four morning services or prayer conference, three night services. Now, you know, sometimes people go and they talk about prayer, but this group, and this church has been doing this for about 20 years. Each session, a little bit of singing at the beginning, about 45 minutes of teaching, and then about 45 minutes to an hour of prayer at each session. So it makes for a great time and a good time of worship, good time of seeking the Lord, and great to see some friends, and I may mention one or two of them in a minute as I preach. Now, I think the Holy Spirit this morning wants to make you hungry. He said, well, I preach, I'm already hungry. I hope you don't preach too long. No, I think the Holy Spirit wants to make you hungry for more of the presence of God in your life and more of the presence of God in our church. Hungry for the presence of God. And I want us to look at some scriptures and then talk about them eventually. But if you'll turn with me first to the Gospel of John, the 6th chapter. The Gospel of John, the 6th chapter. Gospel of John, the 6th chapter, and verse 44. In my Bible, it's red, so that's Jesus talking. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. There, the Lord reminding us that it's the power of God that draws people to salvation. You know, from time to time, you hear somebody say, well, I'll get saved when I get to be 30, or I'll get saved whenever, I'll get saved later. No, it's the Spirit of God that draws people to salvation, and we don't just decide to get saved. If the Holy Spirit is not drawing us, it's not happening. And you know, the Bible talks about quenching the Spirit and grieving the Spirit and our hearts becoming hardened, and I've seen people stand in the back of the pew, you know, and hold on to the pew to keep from responding to an invitation. But because I've stayed at churches, you know, a long, long time, I've seen those same people 10 years later stand back there while the invitation's given and it doesn't affect them. The power of God at work draws men to salvation. Now flip over a few pages in your Bible to John 12. John 12, and we'll look at verse 32. And again, it's Jesus talking, John 12, verse 32. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Jesus again talking about the power of God, drawing people to himself, drawing people to salvation. And again, he's talking about God's power at work in the lives of individuals, drawing them to himself. Now, let's go for a moment to one more passage of Scripture, Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. No. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. I'll get it in a minute. Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. He says that when God's word is taught and when God's word is preached, when God's word is read, whether it's in your private devotion, whether it's in a group setting of a Bible study or Sunday school class or in a worship service, God's word gets right down inside of us, speaks to us in our very being, helps us to understand the things of God, helps us even to understand our motives, helps us to understand why we do certain things, don't do certain things, what is going on in our life. God's word is a powerful, powerful thing. Now, when you put all of these things together, you recognize that God's power at work is what makes the difference in people being saved, people being changed, their lives being different. It's God's word and God's power that makes the difference. Now, I have a question. Why do we not see that in the life of the church? Why do we not see the convicting, drawing power of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church? Now, you can't beat me up enough as much as I beat myself up saying, you know, if I just preached better, if I just preached better. But then I look around and I say, not good English, but it ain't happening down the road at any other, most other churches either. And how many times have we had revival like we have scheduled? People just sit. Great word of God preached, and we just sit. Or there have been some times when the altar has been full on Monday night, Tuesday night, and I'm thinking, revival has come to the church. And those same people that were there on Monday night and Tuesday night at the altar crying and slobbering and everything else don't show up for 6 weeks afterwards. I think, well, all they did was get the floor wet. What happened? Why is the convicting power of the Holy Spirit that the Bible tells us is possible? What happened? You know, when you read in the New Testament, especially in the book of Acts, when Paul came to town, they either had a revival or a riot. Nobody ignored Paul when they came to town. Why is the church so irrelevant in our society today? Why are we so powerless in our society today? Can we have a hunger for God and for the things of God that would make a difference in our world today? The Bible says that Jesus, the Father, the Holy Spirit, will draw men to himself. The Bible says that the Word of God will quicken men's hearts and change our motives and change our way of living, and yet we so seldom see it. And we wonder why. Is there a hunger in your heart for God to really be real in your life? For God to really be real at Barbie's Grove Baptist Church? For God to really be real in Stanley Baptist Association? How hungry are we to really see God at work? Let me pose some possible problems and see, you know, try the shoe on and see if it fits. First, Do we really lift up Jesus? Jesus said, if I am lifted up, I will draw men to myself. Do we really lift up Jesus? Now, I'm as guilty as probably most of you are. We invite people to church and they come or don't come. But, you know, so many times we say, I want you to come hear our new preacher. I want you to come hear our choir. Oh, we have great fellowship in our Sunday school class. And those are all good reasons. But could we say, I'd like to have you come to our church because the presence of Jesus is so real in our church. You know, sometimes we talk about our location, or how thick the padding is on our pews, how good the preacher is, how good the choir is. But could we lift up Jesus? And in lifting up Jesus, make a difference? Not only lift up Jesus with our words, but lift up Jesus with our lives. The couple that we stayed with out in Tulsa, they're a remarkable, amazing couple. Now, they are not ministers. He works for DeWalt Tools and repairs tools. Used to have a second job at Home Depot, and they had a third job cleaning apartments, office buildings at night. So these are just normal folks. They're about 55, 60 years old, somewhere along that age. We got there Saturday night. Somebody had to let us into their house because they weren't there. They came in after midnight because they'd been in a 7-hour prayer meeting with a group of just graduated students from Oral Roberts University. They've been meeting with this group 2 and 3 nights a week for weeks just to pray, and they didn't start the group. The group came to them and said, we want your, you know, these young people saying, we want you to mentor us, to direct us, to lead us. You see, they so lift up Ricky and Anita so lift up Jesus in their lives that they attract people to Jesus. Now, if you want to talk to Anita at church, take a number. She walks into the building and it's just like, here she comes. And next thing you know, there's 10 people vying for her attention, wanting to talk to her. You know, you have to sort of elbow somebody out of the way and say, hey, it's my turn to talk to Anita. This prayer group that they just finished, or they were at it Tuesday, Saturday night, that was the last night. And there were 75 people, they said, that were there. And some of them, these kids, one was going to Peru, one was going to Brazil, one was going to Cornell University to start some kind of ministry on that campus. And that was the last night. But while we were having the prayer group at the church, Rick and Anita were walking up and down, holding hands, praying as they do so often whenever we have that prayer conference. Somebody reached out and grabbed them and said, I need to talk to you. And has another ministry of prayer that they want them to be a part of. You see, they so lift up Jesus with their lives that they attract people to the Jesus that's in them. Are there things about you that just radiate the presence and the love of Jesus that draw men to Him because of the way you look? You know, sometimes we come together on Sunday and we look sharp. It's like one of the letters to Billy Graham, you know, in the paper. All I read was just the little question. I didn't read Billy's answer. But the person said, you know, said my granddaddy talks about Jesus so much, but when he gets on the highway, he's a maniac. And of course, I'm sure the answer that they got was, you know, you ought to drive like a Christian. I don't know where I heard this joke, but, you know, this lady's out driving and she's honking her horn and she's doing all this, and the policeman pulls her over, arrests her and takes her to the jailhouse and starts, and she says, well, what's going on? She said, well, you were blowing your horn and you were honking and you were doing all this other stuff, and on the back of your car was a Jesus bumper sticker, and I was sure the car was stolen. You know? Don't put Jesus bumper stickers on, and especially don't put one that says Barbie's Grove Baptist Church on there. You know, several years ago, it was popular. A lot of churches had the license plate that said with the church name. You know, don't do that and then cause people to not see Jesus in you. I mean, you know, sometimes I get really irritated at restaurants with the service. And just about the time I get really ready to lose it, the thought comes in, what if that waitress visits here next week? Or what if that waitress is on the pulpit committee, the next church that wants to call me as interim, you know? And that sort of helps me to keep it under control. Do we show Jesus in our lives? Do we lift him up with our words? Do we lift him up with our lives? Another question. Do we tolerate sin? Do we tolerate sin? In Isaiah 59, I won't ask you to turn there, but if you want to make a note and think about it, it says, behold, the Lord's arm is not shortened that he cannot save, nor his ear heavy that he cannot hear, but your sins have separated between you and your God. You know, in those old time westerns, somebody fall off the cliff and they reached down to get him. Now, if it was the bad guy, they couldn't quite reach and he fell to his death. If it was the good guy, they got his arm and pulled him back. It says the Lord's arm is not too short. He can still save. He hasn't plugged up his ears so that he can't hear, but sin separates. Sin separates. This side of glory, we'll never, all of us, be perfect. But do we tolerate sin in our life that we know is there? Do we tolerate sin in our church that we know is there? A preacher friend of mine said he had a pulpit committee from a church from his hometown, and he said, Ed, I can't go there. I said, well, what's the problem? He said, half the deacons are running around with the other half of the deacons' wives. He said, I would have to confront that. And it will tear the church all to pieces. You know, do we tolerate sin? And it doesn't have to be some of those big ones. Let me get real personal. I don't know whether, maybe Brenda might know, but I don't know whether they still do this or not, but you know, in the church profile letter that they used to fill out, they'd ask every church for how many tithers were in the church. And a number of years ago, I went back to Stanley Association. At that time, Stanley Association had something a little over 17,000 members, 17,000 Stanley Baptists. And in the church profile, it said we had about 2,600 tithers, which means 80% of the people in Stanley Baptist Association were living in sin. As far as not doing what the Word of God said about tithing, how can we expect God to bless us if we're going to deliberately violate something God tells us to do? You say, well, that's in the Old Testament. Jesus says, I didn't come to do away with one jot or tittle in the law. Jesus wants us to live right. You read the Sermon on the Mount and it gets to you. He says, don't commit adultery. Don't even lust. Don't murder somebody. Don't even hate somebody. Don't call somebody a fool. There's lots of things that Jesus, and hey, we're all a work in progress. We're all a work in progress. And I don't say these things to get you to beat yourself up, but to challenge you, are there things in your life that the Holy Spirit has already told you, not that I told you, that the Holy Spirit has told you are sin that you need to deal with? The drawing, convicting power of the Holy Spirit flowing through you, and the power and the amount of the presence of God in you is affected by how much sin you want to tolerate. Let me ask you another question. Do you really expect anything to happen? Do you remember over in the book of Matthew where Jesus goes to his hometown? And they said, oh man, we watched this kid grow up. We know his daddy and his mama and his brothers and his sisters. And it says Jesus could there do no mighty works. Why? Because of their unbelief. Old time preacher named Vance Havner made this statement years ago. Things have been subnormal so long that if they ever became normal, we'd think they were abnormal. Now take a little minute for that to soak in. There's been so little of the power and presence of God in the life of the average Christian and in the life of the average church for so long that if we ever got back to the level of the New Testament, people would say, these people are fanatics. No, these people are just in love with Jesus. Experience the glory of the presence of Jesus and the power of Jesus. And watching Jesus work through them to draw men to the kingdom of God. Do we expect anything to happen? What are you looking for next week when Patrick comes? Oh, we're going to hear some good music. Oh, we're going to hear some good preaching. But do you expect it to make a difference 6 months from now? Do you have the belief in your heart, next week God's going to make a difference in my walk with Him? God's going to make a difference in our church. God's going to make a difference in our community. Or do you think, well, it's going to be the normal revival. Nothing much is going to happen. Folks, I'm tired of just having good singing, good preaching, good teaching, and nothing changing. I'm hungry for the presence of God. I'm hungry to be in churches that experience the presence of God. And I pray that God will give you, through the power of the Holy Spirit, a hunger for more of God, more of His presence. Don't be like the old guy that told me years ago, "Preacher, I won't be at church much anymore. I know all I need to know." He had lost his hunger for God. He had lost the joy of experiencing the presence of God. The convicting power of the Holy Spirit is still the same. The saving power of the Lord is still the same. The life-changing power is still the same. The power to turn the world upside down is still the same. May God give us a hunger for more of the presence of God in our individual lives, in our church. Maybe say, "God, if there's anything in my life that dams it up, anything in my life that clogs it up, Lord, let's deal with it so that I might experience God's presence." This morning, as we give the invitation, if you're here and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I invite you to do that. If you're here and you need to come to the altar and just talk to the Lord about something that the Holy Spirit, not that I convicted you, that the Holy Spirit convicted you of while we preached, would you come? If there's something you want to come and share with me, would you come?